Now, before we read, shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank Thee for this day and for all that Thou hast been to us thus far. We do thank Thee for the remembrance of Thy Son. For every thought of Him, we bow to offer our praise and our thanksgiving. We think now of the ministry of Thy Word. The need of Thy servant, the need of Thy people, is known to Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt draw near, give a sense of Thy presence and Thy blessing. Remember those today absent from us. We think of Richard especially. We commit him to Thee. Pray, O God, that in Thy will he might be raised again to a measure of health and strength. Remember the children. We commit them tenderly to Thee. Pray, O God, that early in life they might seek the Lord while He may be found, call upon Him while He is near. We ask those things now as we offer our praise and our thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read first of all in the book of Genesis and chapter 4. The book of Genesis and chapter 4. Book of Genesis, chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 4. And Abel he brought of the firstling of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now the book of Genesis in chapter 8. The book of Genesis in chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read verse 20. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, took off every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered a burnt offering on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour. The Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now, a final reading in the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Book of Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to read from verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for a burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and will come again to you. The Lord has promised to bless to us the reading from his good word. Tell me, the book of Genesis is centered around seven men. For example, you have Abel. He's a worshipper. You have Enoch. He's a walker. You have Noah. He's a worker. You have Abraham. He's the wanderer. You have Isaac. He's the watcher. You've Jacob. He's the wrestler. And you've Joseph, he's the waiter. The book of Genesis is centered around those seven men. What I've done this morning, I've read about three of those seven men. I've read about Abel, and I've read about Noah, and I've read about Abraham. You know, those three men have one thing in common. Those three men worship God. And what I'm going to speak on this morning, I'm going to talk to you about worship. How does the Bible begin? The Bible begins with the thought of worship. Abel, a worshipper. Noah, a worshipper. Abraham, a worshipper. And Jacob, a worshipper. So remember, the Bible begins with the thought of worship. How does the Old Testament end? The Old Testament ends with God being robbed of three things. Listen to it. If I be a father, where is mine honour? If I be a master, where is my fear? And if I be a great king, where is my worship? So the Bible begins with the thought of worship, and the Old Testament ends God robbed of his worship. One of the most gifted men I ever met, and one of the most godliest men I ever met, once said this: worship, our greatest privilege, we have failed in the greatest thing. That was William True from Cardiff. How does Matthew's Gospel begin? Matthew's Gospel begins with worship. You remember Matthew 2, the wise men? When they saw the star, they rejoiced. But when they saw him, they fell down and worshipped. So Matthew begins with the thought of worship. How does Matthew's Gospel end? Remember Matthew 28? They held him by the feet and they worshipped him. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So remember, Matthew begins with the thought of worship, and Matthew ends with the thought of worship. How does the book of the Revelation begin? Revelation 1 says this: he hath made us a kingdom of priests unto his God and Father. And the book of the Revelation begins with the thought of worship. How does the book of the Revelation end? You turn to Revelation 22, you read a verse like this: worship God. So I'm going to speak today on the most important subject in the Bible, the subject of worship. Let me say three things first of all and then I'm going to say another three things, and then I'm going to say five things, but it's not my message, but I want you to think on those things. Bible makes it very clear. People that know God are people that trust Him. Right? Psalm 9 verse 10 says this. They that know thy name shall put their trust in thee. So the Bible is very clear. The people that know God are the people that trust Him. But then secondly, people that know God are people that serve Him. You remember the words of the Father to the Son, the words of David to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28? Listen to His words. Know thou the God of thy father, and serve Him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. So remember, people that know God are people that trust Him. And people that know God are people that serve Him. But you go to Genesis 35 and listen to what you read. The God that appeared to Jacob. That's the first thing. The God that answered Jacob. That's the second thing. The God that was with Jacob was the God that Jacob worshipped. So remember, people that know God, they trust Him. People that know God, they serve Him. And people that know God are people that worship Him. Now remember, if my worship is going to be acceptable, I want to tell you three things that are essential, then I want to tell you five things that are essential. Go back to Genesis 35. Listen to what Jacob says. If my worship is going to be acceptable, there has to be reality. That's the first thing. And there has to be purity. That's the second thing. And there has to be freshness. That's the third thing. Listen to the words of Jacob. Put away the strange gods that are among you. There has to be reality. Be ye clean. There has to be purity. Change your garments. There has to be freshness. So if my worship is going to be acceptable, there must be reality. There must be purity. And there must be freshness. Let me give you five things very quickly. If my worship is going to be acceptable, there has to be love. You remember 1 Kings 3? Listen to two verses from 1 Kings 3. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. But before I read that, I read a verse like this. Solomon loved the Lord. And if our worship is going to be acceptable, you and I must love the Lord. It's Secondly, it must be in the fear of God. There's a verse in Psalm 5, listen to it. In thy fear will I worship towards thy holy temple. And if our worship is going to be acceptable, it must be in the fear of the Lord. Thirdly, it must be done willingly. You know, there's two things, there's two ways you can do anything. You can do it reluctantly, or you can do it willingly. And if my worship is going to be acceptable, it must be done willingly. Fourthly, it must be by the Spirit of God. Listen to Philippians 3, is it? Or 4, 3? We are the circumcision. We worship God by the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. Four things very quickly. God is the source of worship. The Spirit of God is the strength of our worship. Christ is the subject of our worship, and the sanctuary is the sphere of our worship. But you know, I've one more. It must be costly. Listen to the words of David. Shall I offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing? You remember Mary's sacrifice? I'll tell you three things about it. Mary's sacrifice was costly. Could have been sold for much. Could have been sold for more than 300 pence. Could have been sold for 300 pence. Only Mary and the Lord knew the value of the ointment. It was costly. But you know, it was criticized. Why this waste? But you know, it was commended. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Against the day of my burying has she done this. What I'm emphasizing this morning is this. It takes state and it takes condition to worship God. So what we're going to do this morning very quickly, we're going to look at three men that worship God, and we're going to notice what kind of men that worship God. And then, if that clock allows us, we'll look at those three sacrifices that those men offered, and in those sacrifices we could see the person of Christ. Now let's think of the first man. Abel was a man that worshipped God. Kind of a man was Abel. Let me say this morning.
If you want a true picture of Abel, contrast him with Cain. And remember, the Spirit of God contrasts Cain and Abel right throughout the Bible. Now, first of all, what kind of a man was Cain? I'll tell you three things about Cain. First thing is this. He had a wrong approach to God. That's the first thing. He had a wrong approach to God. Second thing I'll tell you about Cain is this. He gave the wrong answer to God. You remember what God says to Cain? Where is Abel, thy brother? And he says, I don't know. He gave the wrong answer to God. Third thing I'll tell you about Cain is this. He had a wrong attitude towards his brother. Remember, he rose up against his brother and he slew him. So remember, Cain, a wrong approach to God, a wrong answer to God, and a wrong attitude towards his brother. What I'm going to do this morning very quickly is this. I'm going to go through the Bible, and we're going to notice Cain and Abel. And we're going to start at the back of the Bible, and we'll think of the book of Jude. Listen to what I read in the book of Jude. I read a verse like this. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Now the question this morning is this. What's the difference between the way of Cain and the way of Abel? Simply this. When I think of Cain, I think of his own way. When I think of Abel, I think of God's way. When I think of Cain, the way of Cain will take you further and further away from God, and the way of Abel will bring you nearer, closer to God. They were different in their ways. Secondly, when I come to 1 John chapter 3, they were different in their works. You remember what you read in 1 John chapter 3? You read a verse like this. Cain, he's of the wicked one. His works were evil and his brother's righteous. So if Jude tells me they were different in their ways, 1 John tells me they were different in their work. But then I come to Hebrews chapter 11 and I read a verse like this. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Jude tells me they were different in their ways. And John tells me they were different in their work. And the Hebrew writer tells me they were different in their worship. You turn to Proverbs 15, verse 8 and 9. Listen to what you read. And I want you to put Cain, and I want you to put Abel. Listen to what you read. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. That's Cain. The prayer of the upright is his delight. That's Abel. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. That's Cain. But the Lord loveth him that followeth after righteousness. That's Abel. Now let's stop for a moment. What kind of a man was Abel? Listen to what the Bible says. The blood of righteous Abel. So remember, Abel was a man that was righteous. And that's the man that worshiped God. Let's come very quickly to the second man, Noah. Kind of a man was Noah. You turn to Genesis 6 and you read four things about Noah. Listen to the four things very quickly. We're going to think about the favor he found. That's the first thing. We're going to think about the favor he found. Second thing we're going to think about, we're going to think about the testimony that he bore. He was a man that had a testimony, the testimony he bore. The third thing we're going to think about, we're going to think about the communion that he enjoyed. And the fourth thing we're going to think about, we're going to think about the obedience that he rendered. Now that's four things easy to remember. The favor he found, the testimony he bore, the communion he enjoyed, and the obedience he rendered. The favor he found. Listen to what it says. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The favor he found. You ever think about the grace of God? Ephesians 2, the grace of God saves me. 2 Timothy 2, the grace of God strengthens me. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God sanctifies me. And Ruth chapter 2, the grace of God satisfies me. The favor he found. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Testimony he bore. He was a man that was blameless. He was a man that was upright. I think I said it at the conference, I'll say it again today. The first thing you read about Noah in the Bible is Noah was a righteous man. The last thing you read about Noah in the Bible is this: Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What the man was, he preached. The testimony he bore. You remember he built two things? He built an ark and he built an altar. God told him to build the ark. God never told him to build the altar. But because there was an ark, there was an altar. The testimony he bore. The communion he enjoyed. Listen to what it says. It says Noah walked with God. I remember, must be 50 years ago. It's amazing what you can't remember yesterday, but you could remember something 50 years ago. My father received a letter from a man from New Zealand. He was a Scotsman, but we won't hold that against him. I'll never forget, he gave me the letter to read, and on the letter was something like this. Enoch walked with God when the patriarchs went astray. Noah walked with God when the world went astray. Elijah walked with God when the nation went astray. Job walked with God when his family went astray. And Gaius walked with God when the assembly went astray. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Finally, the obedience he rendered. Last verse of Genesis 6 says this. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, thus did Noah. And remember, the man that worshipped God was a man that was righteous. Let's come to Abraham. Kind of a man was Abraham? Well, three times in the Bible I read this. Abraham, the friend of God. You read James' epistle, and James speaks about Abraham, the friend of God. You read the prayer of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat speaks about Abraham being the friend of God. And you read the book of Isaiah, is it chapter 41? And listen to what God says. Abraham, my friend. It's nice when others call you the friend of God. But when God calls you his friend, Abraham, my friend. What marks a friend of God? Three things very quickly. Friend of God is one that has faith in God. And we all know Abraham was the man of faith. For example, Abraham was marked by faith when he didn't know where. And when he didn't know how. And when he didn't know why. Abraham was a man that was marked by faith. But if I come to Genesis 22, I discover this. Abraham was a man of fear. You remember Genesis 22? Listen to what it says about Abraham. Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. So Abraham was a man that has faith in God. Abraham was a man that feared God, but remember this, Abraham was a man that enjoyed fellowship with God. You remember what God said to Abraham? Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I am about to do? So remember, the friend of God is the man that has faith in God, he fears God, and he enjoys fellowship with God. Let me give you four things very quickly about Abraham. First of all, Abraham left all for God. That's the first thing. Secondly, Abraham left all to God. Thirdly, Abraham found everything in God. And then fourthly, Abraham's prepared to give everything to God. Let's think of those four things very quickly. Abraham left everything for God. You remember Genesis 12. Get out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You remember Acts 7? Notice two things in Acts 7. First of all, you read about the God of glory. That's at the big commencement of the chapter. You read about the glory of God. That's at the end of the chapter. Let me say two things very quickly from Acts 7. The God of glory appearing to Abraham, that gave Abraham grace to live for God. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. But at the end of the chapter, listen to the words of Stephen. I see the glory of God. Not now the God of glory, but the glory of God. And let me say this. If the God of glory, a vision that gave Abraham grace to live for God, the glory of God seen by Stephen, that gave Stephen grace to die for God. He left his country, his kindred, his father's house, and he left it for God. But then secondly, come to Genesis 13. You know he left all to God. You remember what he said in Genesis 13 to Lot? You take the left, I'll take the right. Or you take the right, I'll take the left. And Abraham left all to God. I come to Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham found everything in God. Listen to what God says to him in Genesis 15. He says this, I am thy shield, and I am thine exceeding great reward. And Abraham was a man that found everything in God. I go to Genesis chapter 22. And I discover this. Abraham was prepared to give everything to God. Now mark my words. God did not want Isaac's life. God wanted Abraham's love. And God got Abraham's love in Genesis 22. I have 2 minutes. Kind of a sacrifice did Abel offer. A more excellent sacrifice. That word means this. A richer, a greater, a more acceptable sacrifice. A more excellent sacrifice. Let me ask you a question. What's the most excellent sacrifice of the Hebrew epistle? Well, you've quoted the verse. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But remember, that's not the most more excellent sacrifice in the Hebrew epistle. In Hebrews chapter 11, the contrast is between Abel and Cain. But Hebrews chapter 12, the contrast is between Christ and Abel. And I read those words. The blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And if I had an hour at my disposal, I could prove that from the Hebrew epistle. He's the more excellent sacrifice, Christ, of the Hebrew epistle. When you come to Noah's sacrifice, it's the purity of the sacrifice. Takes of every clean beast, and he takes of every clean bird, and he offers it, and he, the Lord, smelled a sweet savour. It's the purity of the sacrifice in Noah. But you know, when I come to Abraham, not so much the more excellent sacrifice, not so much the purity of the sacrifice, but you know it's the costliness of the sacrifice. Listen to it. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and it's the costliness of the sacrifice. Listen to the words of the hymn writer in closing. Infinite love was wounded sore. It sought to bridge the span, shut out the separating wedge and walk again with man. He gave his best, his well-beloved. He came, he bled, he died. To reconcile, he paid the price. And he has bridged the great divide. Abel, a worshipper. Noah, a worshipper. And Abraham, a worshipper. Now shall we pray.